Again, it's our privilege and our pleasure to look together into the Word of God. My, my, isn't it marvelous? Isn't it wonderful that God has given us this book, the Bible, and that as we read it, we know that this is God speaking to us. Could anybody be listening to something more important than to listen to the very Word of God, words coming from the mouth of God? And of course, recognizing who God is, who that He's the great creator of the world, the sustainer of the world, and the judge of all the earth, and that He holds all mankind accountable for the way they live on this earth. As we read from the Word of God, we should be trembling before it. We should be standing in awe as we recognize that, yes, God is speaking to me, to me. Sometimes we read the Bible and, you know, we're thinking, yeah, that's good for somebody over there. That's somebody, that's good for the other fellow, but I'm okay. Well, that isn't the way to look at the Bible. Never, never. The Bible is for me. And what can I learn from it? And yes, it does apply to a lot of situations, a lot of other people's. And we have to make that application, of course, because the Bible does that. But in the first instance, we read the Bible because we know that it is God speaking to me. Now, we've come down to chapter 7 of Jeremiah. And if anyone asks, well, why are we in Jeremiah? And that's a fair question. Why are we looking constantly at Jeremiah these days? Well, simply because that's the Word of God. There have been times when we've spent study after study in the book of Ruth, or in the Gospel of Mark, or in Hosea, or in Galatians, or some other book of the Bible. But right now we're in the book of Jeremiah. And is the book of Jeremiah any less important than any other part of the Bible? Of course not. In fact, is do we spend ordinarily in our lifetime nearly as much time in the book of Jeremiah as we do in Matthew or Genesis? And the answer is no, no. We know we are much more familiar with Matthew and with Ephesians and Philippians and Hebrews than we are with the book of Jeremiah. And yet it is God's Word, equally important to these other books that I name. In other words, there is no book of the Bible that is more important than some other book. Everything in the Bible is the Word of God, and therefore supremely important. Now, the Bible records, therefore, for us, or the Word of God, as God speaks, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Your God, right in this opening phrase, is insisting, you see, this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God as it came to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, effectively, is simply the scribe. He is simply the secretary, if you will. But God is mouthing the words. He is giving the words. And here's what the Lord is saying. Stand ye in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Now, I purposely read seven verses here in order to make a complete the thought. Because if we start out with verse 2, stand ye in the gates of the Lord, of the Lord's house, and proclaim these words, and say so and so. If we stop right there, how can we know what God is really saying when he says, stand ye in the gates of the Lord's house? Is he telling Jeremiah, go down to the temple, go down to the temple, and stand there in the entrance gates to the temple, because that was the Lord's house from a external vantage point, and there declare these words? Is that the message that God is giving to us today? Now, it is true that as we look at this passage, unquestionably, this is what he was to do. He was to stand in the Lord's house. Remember, Jeremiah here is prophesying just before God is going to thoroughly destroy Jerusalem. It has not been destroyed as yet. It is at a time when God's wrath is beginning to come upon it, but it would not be for some time, maybe a few years, a few months or a few years, but before Nebuchadnezzar with his mighty armies of the Babylonians would stand at the gates of Jerusalem and utterly destroy it. And so God is still commanding them in Jerusalem to repent, knowing full well they will not repent, and in the process of asking them, or commanding them rather, to repent, he is telling them that if they don't repent, judgment will come. And in fact, if we go down to verse 8, behold, ye trust in lying words, and so on. We aren't there yet, but as we go on in the chapter, we'll find that their doom is already sealed. And yet at this late time, he is saying, stand in the Lord's house. But on the other hand, and of course, we know that these messages in Jeremiah are actually applicable today. And so again, we have to ask the question, are we to go over and stand in the doorways of the churches and congregations, which are the Lord's house, as we understand it, as God is talking in 1 Corinthians 3 about building the temple of God? Are we to stand there and shout warnings now that God's judgment is on these churches? Well, this is what we have to solve. But you see, when we get down to verse 7, God says, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, that is, in the gates of the house of God, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Now, immediately you can see what that does to this whole passage. It indicates that ultimately God is not saying, no, you don't stand there in the doorway of your church. You don't stand, Jeremiah, in the doorway of the temple, but you are standing in this city, or this temple, which is a picture of the kingdom of God, but in actuality, you're standing at the gate of the kingdom of God. Remember, it starts out, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. What is the gate to the eternal Lord's house? The Lord Jesus Christ. I am the door. And we're standing there representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah was representing the Lord Jesus Christ and telling the people, you've got to repent because God's judgment is on you. And so we are standing out in the world wherever we may be, and we're standing in the gate of the Lord's house. That is, we are standing there with the message that the way to come into the eternal Lord's house, where you can dwell forevermore, is by doing these things. This is a setup. We have a very parallel situation. Let's go back for a moment to Jeremiah chapter 17. And there we read in verse 19, and I'm going to spend a moment or two with this in Jeremiah 17, verse 19, before we go back to Jeremiah chapter 7, because it's very parallel, but it also gives some other very serious insights into what God is teaching. Thus saith the Lord unto me. That's again Jeremiah speaking. The Lord is speaking. These are his words. Go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. Here it's an expanded statement, and certainly as long as Jerusalem was not destroyed, it was the fact that that was the mission of Jeremiah. He was the preacher, standing wherever people could listen to him, and particularly in connection with the temple, as he is declaring the warnings that God is giving. And say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do you any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. And then he finally, let me go to verse, let's just keep reading a couple more verses. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. See that again? It ends up as an eternal city. Now, again, this is exactly parallel to what we're reading in Jeremiah 7, in that it is speaking about the physical Jerusalem or Judah as a picture of the kingdom of God, as a portrait of the kingdom of God. And in our day, as we have learned from the book of Jeremiah, what was the Jerusalem? What was the Jerusalem? The local congregations. They were the Jerusalem because that is where the gospel was held forth. And they are externally representing the kingdom of God. Incidentally, when we look at Jeremiah 17 and later on, some weeks or months down the pike, we'll get to look at that verse by verse. But notice what the focal point is in Jeremiah 17. It's a very, very interesting focal point. I'm sure that most theologians read this and can't make any sense of this. It says in verse 21, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. And it goes on to talk about the Sabbath. And why is that such a heinous sin? Does that compare with all the other sins that were leveled against, the accusations that were leveled against Jerusalem about murder and shedding of blood and the killing of the children and so on? Certainly this doesn't appear to be at all on a level with that. And yet here in Jeremiah 17, God highlights this. This is the big deal. Don't come into this city bearing any burdens. And I just can't help but want to express this again because of its great importance in our day. It's great importance because what did the Sabbath day represent? the seventh-day Sabbath. What did it represent? Just the keeping of a day of the week, it was that we didn't do any work? No, that wasn't what it represented. It was a sign that I, the Lord, sanctify thee. And when they brought in a burden on the Sabbath, it meant they were trying to get into the kingdom of God, the spiritual Jerusalem, the spiritual Judea, the spiritual Zion, the spiritual holy city. They were trying to get into that kingdom by doing their own work, rather than trusting implicitly and only upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, when we look back in the days in which we live, and we have learned a long time ago that these passages in Jeremiah are absolutely directed at us today, even though God is using ancient Israel back there in the days of Jeremiah as the illustration, nevertheless, they're pointing at us today. And if there's one sin that is particularly insidious, particularly deceptive, particularly difficult to see, it is that sin of coming up with a salvation program that includes a little bit of work on my part. I have a free will. Or I have to first accept Christ. Or I have to be baptized in water. Or I have to do this or I have to do that. That is the grievous sin amongst all sins, because who did all the work in getting us saved? All the work. The Lord Jesus Christ. And who is the only one who could do all the work to save us, given the fantastic work that was required that we become saved? Only the Lord Jesus Christ could do it. So anytime we come up with any kind of an idea, however plausible it looks, however reasonable it appears, however rational it seems to be, if it has any suggestion of something that we made as a contribution or as a means to assist Jesus in getting us saved, we know we're on the wrong track. We have to remember that all the work of saving is the Lord Jesus. These who come in bearing a burden on the Sabbath day, who are under the wrath of God altogether, is because they're there because they have trusted in their own work just a little bit to get into salvation. Well, that's Jeremiah 17. Someday we'll look at that in more detail. But right now we're back in Jeremiah 7. Now, we've already determined that to stand in the gate of the house of the Lord, in the ultimate sense, is to stand at the place where you enter into the kingdom of God, namely where the Lord Jesus Christ is the gate. He is the gate through which you have to come through. And here you declare the truths that God gives us tells us to declare. Now, notice the curious thing. It says, this is not the curious thing. The next thing is, look what the proclamation is in verse 2 of Jeremiah 7. Hear the word of the Lord, all ye Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. In other words, God is saying in the first instance, and this is the message of Jeremiah, this is the message to us today, that the focal point of God's wrath, God's warnings, God's judgment is where? Where? Judgment begins with the house of God. We've come to the end of our time, and so we can't go any further with this program. We trust that you will look into the Bible and read these things we've been talking about. Check it out to make sure that what you are hearing on this program is faithful to the Word of God, because finally, the only authority is the Bible.